Tonight, in a text that I know is so over the top, familiar to you. I mean, we know the armor of God almost by heart. We've read Ephesians, all of us, probably 1,000 times. I know that I have at least. But, you know, tonight I want to talk to you in this brief time that we have about two things. And here's the title of the sermon: Feelings or Faith. Say that with me. Feelings or faith. You know, feelings can really get you going. Did you know that? Have you ever noticed? I mean, hey, how you doing today? How you feel? You, right? Yes. Okay, this side is, I got it. No, it was a test. And so, you know, it's like, for example, have you ever felt in your heart, no matter, just during the day, say, I just quit, I'm sick of it. But you feel it. You don't do it, but you feel it. Isn't that right? Yeah, or you know, like, for example, you may not know this about me, and I'm not something I want really broadcast, but, and this may, you may not even understand this, my wife does, but you probably might not, but every Sunday after the service, I feel like quitting. Did you know that every pastor feels that way? And by Monday, you want to retire. No, that's the truth, because you start all over again. And so then, you know, when you think like that, you know, you feel like, oh, Lord, forgive me. What a loser I am. I feel like a loser. See, there I am feeling again. So all these emotions. And so we feel like quitting a lot because we're just tired. We're worn out. And sometimes just living life can exhaust you. Did you know that? The things that we go through and so forth. So what do we do when it comes to feelings and to faith? Well, you know, what we must do is redefine the word feel. Redefine the word feel or feeling. Don't treat every feeling that you have as fact. And sometimes we do that. And we're guilty of that. See, our feelings really have a profound effect upon our daily living, don't they? Yes. If you are in a workplace environment that drags you down, you feel it. I mean, you sense those things. I mean, you can say, a lot of times Christians, they're in counseling with me and they go, I feel that God doesn't love me. I mean, I know he loves me, but I just feel that he doesn't love me, or I feel that I'm not really saved. Listen to me now. Feelings can really get you in a lot of trouble because you really feel your feelings. Did you get that? Don't you? Do you feel them? Absolutely, you feel them. And so you can feel sad, you can feel lonely, you can feel hopeless, you can feel good, you can feel angry. And your feelings are not always dependable. Do you know that your feelings can lie to you? Yes. Okay. Now, have you ever said to yourself, man, what a great day. I feel so good. It's just everything's been going right. And then about 10 minutes after you think that, you know exactly where I'm going. All of a sudden you go, where did this come from? I feel so discouraged. I feel like, I'm overwhelmed and so forth. Do you know why all Christians, I'm not talking about unbelievers, I'm talking about those that are spirit-filled, that they're sealed with the Spirit of God, that they are new creations in Christ. Do you know why a Christian feels like quitting or they feel discouraged? The number one reason a Christian feels discouraged or quitting is they have forgotten that they are in spiritual warfare 24/7. 24/7. Not just 8 hours a day, every minute of your life, even right this minute, there is warfare. Did you know that? Okay, and so it's very, very important. And the warfare that we experience is the battle of our minds, isn't it? That's where, you know, our emotions, our feelings, and so forth. And so, you know, here we are having a great day, and the wicked one, or whoever they are out there in that spiritual realm, they know that you're feeling you're having a great day. So what does he do? He feeds your thoughts. He starts feeding your thinking. And all of a sudden, when he does that, these feelings come in. And they're not good. So we have to be, all of us, a warrior, if you will, every day, don't we? We have to be on guard every day. And the reason is the Christian life, I think Warren Wiersbe said, the Christian life is a battlefield. It is not a playground. So every day, no matter what, from the moment you wake up, even sometimes when you're sleeping, the battle, we battle the flesh, we battle the wicked one, and we battle the world that we live in, don't we? Thank God we're not of this world. And never ever forget that the enemy, he doesn't take a break. And he's always active. And you have to remember, like I said Sunday, that we live in enemy territory, don't we? Yeah, we're not of this world. This world is passing away. And so we live in enemy territory. Remember what I said on Sunday? And that's really why this message is coming about. I started thinking about it this afternoon, or actually at noon, about how what the Lord would have me say. And the fact of the matter is that the Bible, 1 John 5:19, we know that we're of God, okay? But the whole world lies in the sway or the arms of the wicked one. Jesus called the devil the god of this age, the prince of this world. So he is the wicked one, and he never takes a break. It says in 1 Peter 5:8, it says, be sober, meaning keep your mind right. Be vigilant or watchful, constantly alert, because your adversary, remember the word adversary means enemy, okay? Our adversary, the devil, the accuser of the brethren, it says, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He is always seeking a victim. Right now, he is seeking a victim. Wherever he is on this planet, he is seeking a victim. That he has a thirst for victims. That his bloodlust is so great. It says, seeking whom he may devour. And it says, here comes a command, resist him steadfast. That means stand firm. Resist is the military word. Resist him steadfast in the what? Faith. Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith. The faith that you hold on to, the faith of the Word of God, knowing that the same kind of sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Now, since we know that, since we know we're not of this world, since we know that we are citizens of heaven and we live in enemy territory, and we know that the wicked one is defeated, amen? Okay. However, we have to remember that in his territory, we're always going to have a spiritual battle until the day that we depart from or to heaven, that is. Now, so we must stand firm, and it's a fight. Now listen, we must stand firm in facts, not feelings. Amen? Facts, not feelings. And how do we do that? Well, in Ephesians, it's going to tell us we have to put on everything that God has provided. Look at verse 10 now in Ephesians 6. Paul writes and he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Sunday, when I was talking from Revelation chapter 12, I quoted that verse and I said, that is where every Christian begins, right there. You have to stand firm in power, not in your power. We don't have any power, amen? God's power lives in us, and there is no other place to receive this power except from our Lord. The Bible says in Ephesians 1:19, it says that all of God's power is directed toward you. Praise the Lord for that. I mean, he loves us so much. So by faith, every day, you must believe, not feel every day, you must believe every day that you have all the power that you need. Because see, question, can we feel powerless? Yes. Can we feel like we're not going to make it? Yes. But see, then it's going against the truth that God has said. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That is so, so, so important. And he says, and put on, that's something we have to do, it's a command, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the what? Wiles of the devil, his methods, his strategies, and so forth. So Paul just told us what not to do. What not to do, because no Christian can stand against the wiles of the devil in his own strength. You don't have that. You can't defeat him that way. Self-sufficiency, loved one, listen, is suicide to the believer. Do you understand? We are sufficient only in Christ. And so the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 10:3, Paul the Apostle says, for though we walk in the flesh, meaning to live in the flesh, we do not war, we're in a war, but we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not of this world. They're not of the flesh. But they are mighty in God for the pulling down or the destroying of strongholds. You remember what when I taught on that years ago? You remember about 10 years ago when I talked on that, right? What is a stronghold? A stronghold is up here in your mind. A stronghold is nothing more than a house built on thoughts, okay? And they could be, and they are, they're the lies of the enemy. And so they're feelings and so forth. And so you have to cast out lies, but you can't cast out one lie up here unless you know God's truth and you replace the lie of the devil with God's truth, don't you? Amen? And that's what we're to do. So we can't depend upon human weapons, but we have heavenly weapons because you can't fight the invisible enemy with carnal weapons. See, no human wisdom, no human strength, nothing that we have can overcome the wicked one. It's he who is in us, remember? Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And we need to remember that, or we will never, ever defeat the powers of darkness. Now, I want you to note something, that it says it's God's armor. It's not our armor. Amen? It's his. Every piece of armor in this chapter is Christ Jesus, all right? So it says to put on, that's an urgent command. That means that you are responsible. And it says you are to put on God's armor. And once you do that, you're to fight like crazy, correct? Is that what it says to do? No. If you do that, you're missing the most important part of the whole battle plan, okay? Four times Paul is going to tell us to stand or stand firm. He doesn't say fight. He doesn't say run. He doesn't say be terrified. He says, I want you to stand. That means to dig in. It's a military word. It means holding your position. Now listen, the adversary, the wicked one, he wants you, when everything is falling apart and you're in warfare, he wants you immediately to feel the need to do something, to fight. That's what he wants you to do. You know, or call your friends. And that's okay to do that. Oh, pray for him. That's fine. But he immediately, the wicked wants you to do something. He wants you to start fighting him any way you can, you know, binding the devil and all the rest of it. And God's word says, just stand. Just stand firm. James, a half-brother of our Lord, in chapter 4, verse 7, says this, therefore, submit to God. Submit to God. First, you stand, you submit to God, then resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So we have a command and a promise. If you will submit to God first, he will flee from you. So Christian, it says simply stand. That means when all hell has broken loose in your family, with your children, in your workplace, in your life, when everything is going wrong, when you feel your lowest, absolute lowest, loved one, listen, if you will stand and not fight, just stand, guess what will happen? You will watch God fight your battles because that's what he does. God is for you, amen? And if God is for you, who in the world can be against you, loved one? No, so we stand and we watch God fight our battles, and it's by faith. It is God's will that you stand and never become a victim of the wicked one, okay? But here's the deal. You have to know your enemy. Know him. See, why does he want you to fight instead of standing? Just standing your ground, not falling apart. Why does the wicked want you to fight? If you do that, he knows you're going to lose and he's going to win, because the reason he does that is because he wants you to fight him. He wants to control what you do. He wants to be the one that rules your life. He always wants the advantage, if you will. So if we don't obey the command to put on, guess what that means? He's winning already. Amen? It means that he's also ruling and he's in control. And not only that, if we do not obey the command to put on the armor of God, something else is happening too. We were disobedient to God's command and we know it. And what happens? We then open a door. Remember what I said Sunday about the devil and open doors? That he is a master at creating open doors. Ephesians 4:27, give no opportunity to the devil. The word opportunity means don't open a door. And so when we open a door for him and we go through a door, remember what I said about that Sunday? I said he makes a door. He can make a door, an opportunity look so wonderful, so beautiful, because he's the angel of light. He makes dark things look light, amen? Like, oh, that's the way to go, and so forth. So we have to be very, very careful. He always wants that advantage, loved one, always. Now, it says, so finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, each piece, okay, and of God. Why? That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Here it comes. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. In other words, people are not our enemies, amen? Flesh and blood, they're not our enemies. We don't want to ever be ignorant of the devil's devices. See, he wants you to fight against each other. That's why there's so much horrible nonsense in the church today, and it has been forever. And you know, Christians tearing Christians apart instead of destroying the darkness in this world, you know? So fighting against that each other and so forth. You'll never stand firm, loved one. See, if you're upset with your brother and you want to tear him apart, you're being ruled by your feelings, not by the Word of God. Is that correct? Yes. All right. So listen, you know, you will be ruled by your feelings, and our enemy is unseen. See, it says, but we do not, what, wrestle against principalities, the ranks and rules of the universe, against powers, that word is dunamis. In other words, the demonic realm has power. So all these principalities and the powers, they're an extension of Satan's character, okay, and his methods and so forth. And we know that the devil, his main goal is always to blind the minds of people so they will not ever receive the gospel, okay? And it says and there in 12 again, against the rulers, plural, of darkness of this age, against spiritual host of wickedness. So that host is an army, remember, an army of wickedness. In the heavenly places. So the rulers, the world rulers of darkness is plural, Satan and his angels, only here in Scripture. This is the world system that is against Antichrist. And you know what he does? It's so dark, he allows those who are not saved, the lost, he lets them live in undisturbed darkness. He doesn't want to wake them up. He loves to do that because, see, when you're lost, they don't know it, but they unknowingly, they love darkness, don't they? But we didn't know that. Matter of fact, the Bible says in Ephesians, we were once darkness. Not in darkness, we were, but it says we were once darkness, loved one. Oh, man. So he knowingly lets the lost live in undisturbed darkness and so forth and feel comfortable in darkness because that's all that they have ever known. So the lost are held captive in darkness by the prince of darkness, and it's impossible for them to free themselves. Only one person can free them. His name is Jesus Christ, amen? Just like he freed us. Now look at verse 13. Therefore, another command, take up how much of the armor of God? Okay, all of it, the whole armor of God. And look at the reason, that you may be able to withstand, meaning to stand and resist in the evil day. You know, we're living in the evil day right now, aren't we? We need to walk carefully, like it says in Ephesians 5:16, walk carefully, for the days are evil. That means to walk with exactness, knowing the will of God and so forth. So it says, being able to stand in the evil day and having done all to stand, not fight, not attack, just stand your ground. He says, stand, therefore. In other words, firm to the end, stand. Believe it. He's not asking you to feel it. He's asking you to believe the word of God. Amen? And that's what we're doing. So we stand firm. We say, Lord, you want us to stand? We're going to stand right now. And look at verse 14, another, the command. It says, stand. There it is again. Man, over and over. Four times Paul uses that word. Stand, therefore, having girded. That means having already. You're in a constant state of readiness. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with what? With God's truth. Yes. Having, that's past tense now, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Past tense. When did you put on the breastplate of righteousness? That happened when you were born again. Amen? So the first piece that you put on is the belt of truth. That holds all the other pieces of the armor together, loved one. Satan is, like I said Sunday, does Satan hate truth? Yes, he's the enemy of God, enemy of Christ. He's our enemy. He is the enemy of all truth. John 8:44, he was a murderer from the beginning, and lying, if you will, is his native language. He's the father of every lie, the father of all lies. And his lies are very seductive because they don't feel like a lie. They're so seductive that he can make a lost person feel that their life is just fine and enable that lost person by deception to believe that everything is okay, that they're not lost, that they're a good person. They're not anyone good but God. Amen? So God's truth is our authority, not our feeling. Jesus said in John 17:17, thy word is truth. It's truth, all of it. God can't lie. My life scripture, John 8:32, for ye shall know the truth. The truth will make you or set you free. John 14:6, Jesus is the way, the life, and the truth. Listen, the second piece of armor, the breastplate of righteousness. You ever think about, this is really from Sunday. I didn't teach this on Sunday, but I mentioned it. The breastplate of righteousness. Do you know how often that I go to that when I'm in warfare? It's not my righteousness. And loved one, listen to me. You cannot stand against the accuser of the brethren who accuses all the believers, those in heaven, even us, what, night and day, constantly, that, you know, and look, and he even accuses us to God, but accuses us to ourselves as well. You cannot stand against the accuser of the brethren in your own righteousness. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. Amen? So we must put on the breastplate that never, ever changes. And that is the breastplate of righteousness. And that breastplate of righteousness is eternally perfect. In other words, it's not our righteousness, is it? Every piece of armor is Jesus. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the spotless, sinless, perfect Lamb of God. He is perfectly righteous. He has never sinned. So when we put on the breastplate of righteousness, that means that we have been justified. We trusted in the Lord, and God says when a sinner believes in Jesus as Lord, there is a divine decision in the courtroom of heaven. God declares the believing sinner justified, meaning just as if that person, that sinner, had never sinned. Why? Because of the doctrine of imputation, where God takes Jesus' perfect righteousness and puts it over into your account. Remember that Sunday when I said that? In other words, when God sees us spiritually, our position, he sees us perfect in Christ because his Son is perfect. Amen? Did Jesus ever sin? No. So when God sees you in Christ as if you had never sinned, justified, just as if I'd never sinned. Man, remember 2 Corinthians 5:21. For God made him, Jesus, sin that we might become, who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Man, how wonderful when you're in warfare and the devil is throwing accusations at you, or you're into your mind and you're feeling horrible, But if you don't look at that and say, I'm just standing, and I'm standing, and here's the breastplate of righteousness. It's not mine, but it covers me. And God sees me in Jesus, his son. You can't touch me. Amen? Amen? You can't touch you because you have put on the breastplate of righteousness, loved one. Stand firm in that. And what's the next one there? Verse 15, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, not the gospel, but the state of peace. Remember, peace is your balance. Now, so this is not spreading the gospel of peace, but standing in the gospel of peace. And preparation means you are already in the state of, you're already ready. You're firm. You're standing firm. You're not preparing to be ready. You're just standing because your feet are shod. They're already prepared. So to stand firm in the battle, we have to stand in peace. And here's what happens. It happens to you, it happens to me. When we are really going through spiritual warfare, okay? It's a battle for our hearts, a battle for our minds, loved one. Listen, and when that happens, there is no peace. You follow me? Not out, there's no peace out here. And so what the wicked one wants, he doesn't want you to just keep standing. He wants you to start looking around. He wants you to start running to something that'll give you peace in the storm that you're in. Remember King David, he said in, what was it, Psalm 55, I believe. He says, oh, if I had wings of a dove, I would fly away from this storm and so forth. I would leave and I would find peace and rest. Well, loved one, peace is never going to be a location when you're in a spiritual battle. Did you know that? Peace is always going to be a person, and that person is Jesus Christ, Ephesians 2:14. He himself is our peace, amen? So we stand in the very peace of the Lord, and we're not going to start looking for things that will bring our peace in our life or none of that, because here's what he wants. He wants you to feel the devil. He wants you to feel peace in the battle. Well, we're not going to feel peace in the battle at all the time, amen? No. So we stand. Jesus said in John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let your heart be not troubled. Don't let it be afraid. Anxiety in the heart, the Bible says, causes depression. And we're anxious. What we're going to, remember what Jesus said, don't worry about what you're going to put on, what you're going to wear, what you're going to drink, and all the, he says, but seek, your Father knows you have need of all those things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these things will be given unto you. See, life can make you anxious. The word anxious, we get our word anxiety or angina. It means to be torn apart, to be pulled in two different directions. The peace of God, God's peace himself is never disturbed. Amen. What does it say? Be anxious for nothing, but by everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be known unto God, and the peace of God himself will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord, Philippians 4:6. And so God says, listen, don't be anxious. You come to me. I will guard, I will set up a military arsenal around the two areas that the devil attacks, your mind and your heart. And who is guarding it? God says, I'll guard it. And no one's going to ever disturb the peace of God. Amen? No. And so we have to know that we need to do those things. Now look at verse 16. Now here comes a top priority. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to what? Quench. How many? All. Not just a few. This is the word of God, loved one. All the fiery darts of the wicked one. Whatever he throws at you, and he is going to throw things at you every day of your life. And it says right here that when you take up the shield of faith, it will put out the fiery darts of discouragement and whatever he's trying to throw at you. So above all, that's a transition, if you will. It says it goes from having. Now, this is all past tense, now to taking. So this is the first three pieces of armor you have on all the time. But now the next three pieces, boy, you got to take them up. It's a verb. It's something that you have to do. Take up the shield of faith. Now listen, the devil, he is not moved at all because you know God's word. Did you know that? It doesn't shake him up. It doesn't shake him up that you can quote the Bible or have memory verses on your refrigerator and all the rest of it. It doesn't do that. You know, but I tell you, what messes him up is when you believe God's word. Amen? That's what shakes him up. Why? Because, listen carefully, Satan must yield to faith. He has to. He must yield to the shield of faith. There's no way around it. If faith is absent, loved one, in your life, so is the shield. Did you know that? The shield is not there at all, or the victory. Satan hates faith. He targets your faith. He wants to destroy your faith. Why? Because he knows that God rewards your faith. Hebrews 11:6. It is impossible to please God without faith, for he who comes to him must believe that he is, and that he is a what? Rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Not seek a car payment or a house payment. You seek God. You seek him. And God says, if you seek me, you will find me. God wants to be found by you. Do you know that? And so that shield of faith, loved one, it quenches all the fiery darts of the devil. Listen, see, if we don't take up the shield of faith, then here's what's absence. What is absent is Romans 1:17. The just shall live by faith. There's no other way around it. Now, so that shield of faith, and there is, it quenches all the fiery darts of the wicked one, it says, and there is only one way to stay behind the shield of faith. Only one way. And that's Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, look at verse 17. Another command. Now, you have to do something. You have to take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So Satan, it says, take the helmet of salvation. That's the helmet protects the weakest area of our body, and that is our minds. Boy, that is where Satan attacks. And you'll feel this way, you'll feel that way, and why am I thinking this? Where is this coming from? And so forth. It's because the devil desires more than anything to control what you think. He wants to put lies in there. He'll tell you anything to defeat you, okay? And so the only way that we can put on the helmet of salvation is that we renew our minds to the living word of God. Now, someone may say, well, Bill, it's the helmet of salvation. So it means that this is talking about being saved. No, when Paul wrote the letter to the church at Ephesus, loved one, they were already saved, amen? Okay, so this is not about being saved. Listen now, it's about knowing that you're saved. See, this scripture right here, take the helmet of salvation. What does that tell you? It tells you that Satan's blows, boy, it come right to the head, and they are directed at our security that we have in Christ Jesus. In other words, our salvation. And here's what the wicked one wants you to do, and we all go through it. He wants you to mentally question your salvation. He wants you to question that. He doesn't want it ever to be a divine fact up here. He wants you to question your salvation. And here's why. He wants you to feel, there's that word again, feel doubtful concerning the assurance of your salvation. He wants you to live in doubt about your salvation. Why? Because he knows that if you are doubtful if you're truly saved or not, you can never stand firm in a battle with him. Amen? You have to know that you are saved, and you can know that you're saved. Now, so God wants you to stand sure, not in feelings, but in divine facts. There's three words that you need to always remember from the cross. Jesus said this, it is what? Finished. Everything you need for salvation has already been accomplished. Your sin debt was paid on the cross, meaning past, present, future sin. It's all been paid for. Everything is done, loved one, and you are complete in Christ Jesus. Amen? Now, look at 17 again. He says, and take the sword of the Spirit. Is that a capital S in your Bible? Okay, I think three of you have a Bible. Is it a capital S in your app? Never mind, all right. Well, it's the word here, the sword supplied by the Spirit, okay? Which is what? Which is the word of God. That is your only offensive weapon, the only one. Now, listen, Satan knows something about the sword of the Spirit. He knows that the sword of the Spirit is the greatest supernatural weapon in this entire universe. He knows that the word of God is alive, it's sharper, it's powerful than any two-edged sword, and he knows, Satan knows, that without the word of God, the man of God, the woman of God is incomplete. Amen? You're not equipped for every good work without the word of God. Therefore, his greatest task, his greatest thing he wants to accomplish is the attack on God's word. And he will do anything, man, to cause a Christian, pastor's Bible college, whatever it might be, to water down the word of God, to teach feel-good sermons. There's that word feel again. Or happy, sir, you know, do something happy for me. You know, make me happy. I'm coming to church to be happy. Well, you're coming to church because God wants you to be here. Amen? Yes. And so the thing is, he'll do anything get you plugged into a place that never teaches the word of God. Why? Because the devil wants you to be not armed. He wants you to be unarmed. He doesn't want you to open your Bibles. He doesn't want you to hide God's word in your hearts. He doesn't want you to stand firm. Why? Because he's terrified of the word of God. Do the demons tremble? They believe and tremble. They don't obey, but they believe and tremble. Loved one, listen to me. Jesus Christ defeated the angels, the demons, and Satan and all the rest on the cross, didn't he? You need to never forget this. How did Jesus, in his earthly ministry, how did Jesus keep the devil in line and in place? With the word of God. When he was tempted in the garden, how did Jesus demonstrate Satan's defeat? Remember how the devil came and tempted him? Jesus said this in Matthew 4:4. He looked right at the devil. He says, it is written. Literally, it is written. It stands written. It will always be written. Man shall not live by bread alone. Remember, Satan said, I know you're hungry. You've been 40 days and not eating. He said, if you're the Son of God, command that stone to be turned into bread. And that's when Jesus quoted Matthew 4:4. Man shall not live by bread alone. How should you live then? By every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Did you know that is a scripture? Matthew 4:4 is from Deuteronomy chapter 8. Amen? Think about that. Wilderness scriptures. And he defeated the devil right there just like that. It says, and the devil left him. Now, look there at verse 18. It says, praying always. That means on all any occasion, praying always with all or all kinds of prayer and supplication. Look how it's done. In the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and all supplication for all the saints. Now, Satan doesn't want you to offer up one prayer in his territory. Do you understand? He hates prayer. He doesn't want the Christian to pray. And here's what he does. He wants you to feel, have you ever noticed how distractions come in when you pray? Or I mean, it's like, or your mind and you'll start to pray, and your mind just drifts, and all of a sudden it's like, oh, I've got to do this, I've got to do that. He'll do anything he can to take you away from prayer. He hates a praying Christian. He doesn't want anyone praying. He doesn't want to hear in Jesus' name I pray. Do you understand? He hates that name, and so it says praying always with all kinds of prayer. Now, the Bible tells us, you know, in what is it, Jude, 20, it says, and beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Spirit. So there's something here. Look at it now. It says, you pray in supplication and in the Spirit, capital S, meaning the Holy Spirit. Now, the devil, he doesn't care if you say, I believe in prayer. He doesn't say, he doesn't care if you talk about prayer. He doesn't care if you read books on prayer. He doesn't care if you hear 100,000 sermons on prayer. He could care less, loved one. He doesn't even care if you pretend to pray and you don't really pray. He doesn't care. As long as you don't have a true believing prayer life. Prayer is the work. Prayer, loved one, never, never neglect prayer. You're just probably like I am. I pray throughout the day. I can be walking. I walked through the sanctuary earlier today, and I've prayed all the way to the other side of the building. But I, just because praying about things, something will come to my mind, or I got this email with one of our brothers or sisters, and they're sick, and this and that. So we're constantly praying. He doesn't want you to pray. He doesn't want you to pray about anything, and he doesn't ever want you to enjoy prayer, never. He wants prayer to be so hard and so difficult, and he wants you to feel like when you pray that God doesn't even hear you. Can I tell you something? He is a liar, the devil. God hears you. The Bible says his ears are open to the righteous. Amen? He loves you. He loves your baby prayers. He loves your stumbling prayers. He loves you when you pray. He wants to talk with you. Prayer is not a monologue. Prayer is a dialogue. Amen? You pray and then you stop and listen to the Lord. Lord, lead me and all the things that you need. And then be still before the Lord. Be quiet and listen. Let him talk back. Let the Spirit talk to you. And so prayer is so, so important. And Satan fears prayer. He doesn't want you to ever go to the throne of grace. You know why? He hates the person who is at the throne of grace. Why? Because the person who is seated at the right hand of God in the Holy of Holies at the throne of grace is the one who defeated him on the cross. He doesn't want you to go to him. He's the one, the Jesus our Lord, who is seated at the right hand of God, who destroyed him, the devil, who had the power over death. He gutted him, if you will. He doesn't want you to go there. He doesn't want you to pray in his name. And he knows who is at the throne of grace. Believe me, loved one. And he will do anything in his power to discourage you from prayer. And he'll do anything to limit your time in prayer. It's amazing we can go to the throne of grace, that we have an open invitation to go there. There is not one, we're the only people in the entire universe, the world, that can go to the throne of grace. And we go through the throne of grace, we're in the Holy of Holy. How? Through the blood of Jesus Christ and by virtue of our relationship with him. We're born from above. And we can freely, freely go to the throne of grace. And you know what? When you go there, you don't have to feel unworthy. Do you hear what I just said? You don't crawl into the throne of grace. The Bible says, Hebrews 4:16, let us come boldly. Isn't that a great word? It means full of confidence. Come boldly to the throne of grace. It means come with free speech. Speak openly to me. Come boldly to the throne of grace. Why? It says the throne of grace, not the throne of judgment. That means that when you come there, you don't have to come feeling guilty because there is not one charge against you at the throne of grace. Did you understand? There's no charges there. Romans 8:1, therefore there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, our Lord. No judgment. He took our judgment on the cross. Amen. Prayer. Listen, here's what I do. I'm sitting in my office. It's called the laundry room at home, but I call it my office. And I'm in my chair, and there's another chair right across from where I'm sitting. Here's my little desk, and there's a chair, and I'm in a chair. When I pray, I face that chair. Why? Well, because I'm weird. Because I look at that, and by faith, I believe the Lord is there. He said he'd never leave me. Jesus said, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And I look at my chair, and I just, in my heart, I don't know. Here comes that word. I feel. Well, no, I know he's in that room with me. And I can open my heart. I can, the Bible, what does the psalm say? Oh, pour out your heart before the Lord. That means to empty your heart. He wants you to pour it all out. He loves you. He knows what's there, but he wants you to get it off your chest. Amen? And come to him. And so that throne of grace, boy, the devil, he doesn't want you to come there. I'm telling you, he'll do anything to stop you. It says, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. Not for salvation, we're already saved. Mercy. And find grace and help in time of need. In time of need. We can run there. How does that work? Well, we appropriate the promises of God by faith. We believe what God said. Lord, yes, we have a need, and you know that we have a need. Or, Lord, my body is betraying me. I'm ill. Or, Lord, this happened or that happened. Or, my children, I've gone astray. Whatever it might be, he knows. But you can pour out your heart to him and find mercy and grace and help in time of need. That means literally in well-timed help. And immediately, he's there. He's on it immediately. That's how good our God is. Now, in verse 18, again, praying always with all prayer, supplication, look how we do it, in the Spirit. Now, why would we want to pray in the Spirit? Well, because remember what it says in Romans 8? It says that we know that we need to pray, but we just don't know what to pray or how to pray. But the Holy Spirit comes to our aid, amen, and he helps us in our weaknesses. In other words, when we need to pray, he helps us, he assists us, and so forth, because we don't know how we should pray as we ought. And so that's so, so important, loved one, and because Satan, he wants you, every Christian, to be ignorant of the divine helper. He doesn't, you can't live the Christian life without the Holy Spirit. Because if you don't have the Holy Spirit in you, the Bible says in Romans 8, 9, you don't belong to Christ. You're not saved. We have to have the Spirit. Jesus told us, man, receive the promise that, you know, when you tarry in Jerusalem. He says, what did he say? He said, be endued with that power from up on high. We have to have that. If we need to be endued with power up from up on high, it means that we are powerless. Amen? Now, so here it says, praying in the Spirit. See, Satan wants us to treat the Holy Spirit as an it. I've heard people call the whole it or whatever, or an essence or a force or a language or whatever, you know. And he wants you to treat the Holy Spirit as a doctrine. And the Holy Spirit is, of course, a doctrine, but the Holy Spirit is a person. Amen? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is here right now. The Holy Spirit is in you, and he's alongside of you. He is the only one who can lead you into all truth. That's why Jesus called him the Spirit of Truth. We need him every second. Every moment of our lives, we need him. He leads us. He guides us. He will never lead you in the wrong direction. Never. Feelings will, but the Holy Spirit won't. And then he says here, look at it quickly with me. He says, and being watchful, or literally alert, awake, to this end in all perseverance and supplication for how many of the saints? All. So perseverance in prayer, never giving up. You know, we give up too soon. And we give up too soon. We give up before the answer comes. Listen, I prayed one time for one person for 3.5 years. And then God answered my prayer. Every day, multiple times a day, 7 days a week for 3.5 years. God is so good. God is so faithful. So we never give up. And you stand firm, loved one, in prayer until, if you're praying about something, until you have the release from the Holy Spirit. And don't pray anymore. And that's what we have to do. What did Jesus tell us in Luke 18:1? Men ought always to pray and never faint or become discouraged or never give up. Jesus told us to ask and it'll be given and so forth. Well, we're to be prayer warriors, loved one. What did James 4:2? You have not because you ask not. So we need to pray. Now listen, and then he says the object of our prayers, look at it, all the saints. Now why would we be praying for all the church, all the saints of God? Because we are all in spiritual warfare. Amen? We're all in the same war. We all have the same enemy. And prayer is always the work. But listen to me now. You can go into your prayer closet. You can scream and shout and cry. You can do all these things. And sometimes that happens in prayer, okay? But listen to me now. Prayer is the work. But prayer without faith is not prayer. You have to pray in faith. You have to pray believing. Believing. The word of God, loved one, is true. The promises of God is true. God cannot lie. Now listen carefully before I close this out. You know, we all feel, don't we? Yes. We our feelings powerful. Yes. Our feelings real. Our feelings, our emotional makeup that God, they created from God, aren't they? We have feelings that, listen, we have feelings, emotions that have never even come out of us yet. Like, you know, when your first baby is born, that's a feeling of emotion you've never had ever in your life. Do you follow me? So we still have emotions that have never been released and that to be experienced, if you will. And it's okay to feel our feelings, all right? But listen carefully. Here's what I have learned for me. I don't know if it'll help you, but it helps me. And I have to do this every day. My feelings are not my final authority. Do you understand? The way I feel is not the final authority. And that is, God's word is the final authority, no matter how I feel, no matter what is happening. Proverbs 3:5-6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not onto your own understanding, but acknowledge him in all of your ways, and he shall direct your paths, all of your ways. You know, and like you heard me say a million times here, that word direct, your paths, the word direct in Hebrew means to make level, make smooth. But God is the one who defines level and smooth. To God, when you say, this is not level, oh, yes, it is for you. You're going uphill, you're struggling. He says, that's where you need to be right now. Does that make sense? Let God define your path. You don't define it. Acknowledge him in all of your ways, loved one. And God's word is your final authority. Feelings are real. You remember there was one of the great men of the Bible. His name was Job. And think of Job for a minute. If you read the book of Job, and remember, if you went through the book of Job with me, remember the theme that I called Job the happiest book in the Bible. Never mind. If you read the book of Job, does he tell you how he feels? Yes. Does he tell God how he feels? Yes. Oh, man, I mean, his feelings are all over the place. But here's what I want you to see about it. Yes, his feelings, he was hurting. He was sick. He had lost all of his children, all of his wealth, everything he had except his wife. And his wife, what did he say? Go curse God and die, man. I mean, you know. And here, even his three friends, you know, they were horrible to him. How did he endure? He didn't endure on feelings, and we know how he felt. He endured on faith. How did he do it? Can I read it to you? It says this. It says in Job 23:11, my foot has held fast to his steps. I have kept his way and not turned aside. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips, meaning God's lips. Now listen carefully. I have treasured the words of God's mouth more than my necessary food. Who ruled Job? Was it feelings or faith? okay, we all have feelings, and get used to it. It's just the way it's going to be, but you can fight against that. But never let your feelings overrule the faith that you have in the Word of God and in God Himself. Amen? Don't ever, ever do it. We have to stand firm in that. We walk by faith and not by sight. That means the things that are going on around us, loved one, not by what we see. We're not ruled by what we see. We are ruled by what we believe, and what we believe is the Word of the living God. Amen. Father, I thank you for tonight. And Lord God, there are so many feelings that all the sheep of your pastor has gone through this week, even this day. But Lord, we don't want to let our feelings rule us. We want the living Word of God to rule our lives, to rule our homes. And we give you praise, Lord, because you have given us, unto us, a measure of faith. And we know that faith cometh by hearing, and by hearing the Word of God. Lord, we want to be strong in faith, be strong in believing the Word of God. Yes, we have feelings, but we'll not be ruled by feelings. We're going to be ruled by the Holy Spirit who lives in us. We're going to walk in the Spirit, love, Lord, and we give you praise for that. Bless your people tonight, Lord. Get them all home safely. They've worked all day. Some of them haven't even had dinner. Lord, bless them for being here. Every need, every emotion, every emotional need, whatever they're facing, lift them up right now, Father. Strengthen them with your strength and your love and your peace. We love you. We give you praise now in the greatest name of the universe. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's stand.